The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Good afternoon. It's good to see many of you back again, and even some new faces, I'm sure, here for the baptisms. And that's actually what we'll be talking about during the afternoon service. We go through our catechism, which is just a way to teach by question and answer through the Bible. And the questions that we've been covering, that we'll be covering this afternoon, and that we have been covering is, what is baptism? And so this is a really great timing as far as it comes to seeing baptism last week and seeing it again this afternoon. Question 68 and 69 is what we're covering in our catechism this afternoon. And remember from question 68 last week, it asked simply, what is baptism? And the answer was that it is immersion or dipping of a person in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by such who are duly qualified by Christ. And so that's exactly what the term baptism means. It means to immerse or to dip. But what we saw is that this is a picture of the gospel. The gospel is simply good news. It's good news of glad tidings. And what do you do with news? You hear it. It's a report telling you what has been done. And the good news is that though we are sinners, and we deserve the wrath and curse of God for our sin, that the soul that sins shall die, God says. That's His standard. And we may try to argue with God about what that standard is. We may say, well, I don't agree with you, God. But who do you think is going to win that argument? I think God's going to win that. But we are so thankful that God sent His Son, who was born of a virgin, who was born under the law, who obeyed the law for sinners, so that they could stand righteous before God, was crucified. He bore the wrath of God on the cross, paying for our sins in full, and was raised again from the dead on the third day. And the call is for any to come to Him and to believe. If you believe this, if you place your trust in Christ, you will be saved. There's no strings attached. You simply trust in what He did for full, free forgiveness of sins forever. And baptism is a picture of this. Baptism is a picture with water, the washing away of sin, as water washes away dirt from the body. So it's a picture of God washing away our sins in Christ. Going down in the water is a picture of dying with Christ and being buried with Him. And coming up out of the water is a picture of coming to new life through the resurrection of Christ. So that's what we have been seeing. Now, we're going to consider two more things. And this is going to cover question 69, which asks, who are the proper subjects of this ordinance? And the answer is, those who do actually profess repentance towards God and faith in and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. So two more things regarding baptism. One, it's an answer to God. And two, it's entrance into priestly or temple service. So first, it's an answer to God. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter 3:21. 1 Peter 3:21. And it comes towards the end of the Bible. First Peter 3:21. Peter says this, baptism, which corresponds to this, being the flood in Noah's day, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I read that from the ESV, and we'll talk about the translation here in just a moment. But Peter's saying baptism, which corresponds to Noah's flood of Noah being in the ark with his family, safely passing through those judgment waters and coming out to a new life with God. Our baptism corresponds to this. And Peter says that this baptism saves us. But he's quick to point out that it's not the removal of dirt from the body that saves. In other words, the act of getting baptized, the act of getting dunked in water is not what saves. The water may wash dirt away from the body, but it can never cleanse away sin from the inner heart. And so Peter says that baptism, as a removal of dirt from the body, does not save, rather as an appeal to God for a good conscience, as the ESV translates it. There's a couple of things we need to discuss here. First, the Greek word translated as appeal has a wide range of meaning, making it difficult to understand exactly which meaning Peter has in mind. This is reflected in our various translations. The NAS translates it as appeal. The NIV translates it as pledge. The King James Version and New King James Version translates it as an answer. The word can mean an appeal, as in a formal request for information. And this is a possible interpretation. Appeal to God for a clean conscience. Maybe in baptism, the person being baptized is asking God to use baptism to cleanse their conscience. However, this doesn't seem to exactly square with Peter's statement about how it saves us. Furthermore, Scripture says that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses our conscience, not the water of baptism. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify or cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The word can also mean pledge, a legal or binding vow. And this would be in the sense of making a commitment to God. However, this doesn't square with Peter's statement that this saves us. It's true that those who are saved are committed to Christ and do walk as he walked. And the first act of obedience is baptism for disciple, generally speaking. However, this itself is not what saves. So I believe the best translation is an answer to God. Baptism is an answer to God from those who now have a good conscience. Now, another translation thing we need to discuss, the ESV translates this verse as an appeal to God for a good conscience. However, the word "for" is not in the Greek. It could be translated as either of a good conscience or an answer that comes from a good conscience. This is why I agree with the way the King James Version and the New King James Version translates this whole statement, where it says the answer of a good conscience towards God. An answer from a good conscience. This is a conscience that has been made good because it has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, this is how a conscience is made good. It's relieved of its guilt. A bad conscience is a conscience that's filled with guilt. Filled with guilt because it has not believed that Christ has died for him or her and taken all their guilt and sin away. Or it's a person who's living in unrepentant sin. It's ignoring their conscience and rather than repenting of sin. That is a bad conscience. A conscience that's carrying a lot of guilt because it either does not believe it is forgiven or because it is living in sin. However, a good conscience is one that has been cleansed from its guilt, that doesn't carry guilt because it knows of Christ's forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to struggle with this. It doesn't mean that there's times that we're going to really feel guilty in the weight of our sin. This is actually how the picture of baptism helps. The picture of the Lord's Supper helps us along to point us to the work of Christ and the reason why we have been cleansed. However, we see here that baptism is an answer to God from a good conscience. And it only comes through the resurrection of Christ, as Peter ends. The only way to have this good conscience and to walk in newness of life is through the resurrection of Christ. And Christ was raised from the dead, seated at God's right hand. That means His work on our behalf was accepted by God. And so we can rest in Him. We can rest assured that our sins have been forgiven, that sins have been paid for in full. And that is that very life, this new life of victory over the grave, a victory over sin. That is our very life as Christians through union with Christ. And so we can walk then in this newness of life. So the answer from this new good conscience, the answer given to God from this new good conscience is baptism. This person has believed in Christ, trusted in Him to take all his guilt and shame away by His death on the cross, has been made alive through the resurrection of Christ. And so the answer of this conscience made good, its response to God, is baptism. But the question remains, how can this said to save us? I believe Peter here is speaking in the same sense of which Paul speaks in Romans 10:9. In Romans 10:9, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so it's an answer with the mouth, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, it's not actually uttering the words, Jesus is Lord. Repeat after me, Jesus is Lord. Everyone says it, you're all saved now. Well, that's not how it works. Rather, this is somebody who is articulating what they believe in the heart. It's the faith in Christ that saves. It's Christ who saves, and the instrument is faith. It's not just uttering the words. Otherwise, a mute person can never be saved. Well, he believed, but he was never able to articulate it, so he can't be saved. That's obviously not the case here. Our confession of faith in chapter 10, paragraph 3, says those incapable of articulating this can be saved and are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Rather, we understand that a confession with the mouth is the necessary outpouring of the heart for those who are capable of expressing it. Jesus indicated the strong connection between the mouth and the heart in Matthew 12:34, where he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so this is a natural outflow of faith. Confessing Jesus as Lord, a confessing of one's faith. And attached to this is baptism. And this is why Paul closely associates confession of faith with baptism in Acts 22:9, where he recounted the Lord saying to him, and now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. And so, Paul there is tying calling on the name of the Lord with baptism. They're closely associated and related. And calling on the name of the Lord is an expression of faith, as Romans 10 says. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's why Scripture closely associates repentance and baptism, this initial repentance of turning from sin and turning to faith in Christ, as Peter does in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, he says. Baptism is this expression, this calling on the name of the Lord, an answer of a good conscience, this expression of faith. Second thing regarding baptism is entrance into priestly or temple service. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. And Hebrews is just one book to the left. I got my directions right. From 1 Peter, Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10 in just a moment, but just to give the context, Here in Hebrews 9, the author is describing the shortcomings of the old covenant. It's really the whole point of the book of Hebrews. You don't go back to the old covenant because Christ has come and he's the fulfillment. What was that? Oh, okay. About ready to see how many people in this congregation carry. Seeing how committed you guys really are. Here in Hebrews 9, the author is discussing the shortcomings of the old covenant. He ended chapter 8 by speaking about the new covenant being superior, new and better covenant, because there's a new and better mediator, that is, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, and that therefore the old covenant and everything in it is insufficient and obsolete. This includes the sacrifices, the temple, the feasts, the ceremonies, and the priestly service, the priestly system. And this is what the author is discussing in chapter 9, the priestly system. The author is dealing specifically with approaching the temple through the priest. He spends the first 7 verses recounting the temple, where God's representative presence was, where God's presence was to the people, and how only the priest could approach it. And he's now going to show how this is no longer needed, beginning in verse 9. And I'm going to begin in the middle, kind of the verse, Hebrews 9:9. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings. The word washings is important. Regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. So, the old covenant system could not perfect the conscience, could not cleanse the worshiper's conscience. The one who wants to draw near to God with his gifts and offerings, his conscience cannot be perfected in this system, because it only dealt with outward exercises through the priest. However, in this verse, which is speaking with regards to only the priest being able to approach God, it refers to various washings for the body. That word for washings, I'm going to give you the Greek word and see if you recognize the Greek word. The word for washings is the Greek word baptismois. That sound familiar? Yeah, it's the Greek word for baptism. The exact same Greek word used throughout the New Testament to refer to baptism, including our baptism as believers. But this baptism is referring to Old Testament baptisms. The writer refers to Old Testament washings or baptisms of the priests, regulations for the body. Did you know that there were baptisms in the Old Testament? Baptism didn't just randomly fall from the sky. It has an Old Testament root, Old Testament precursors, much like many of the things we do in our worship. That's why when John the Baptist, really you should just send me home at 3 o'clock and just let me not emerge again. John the Baptist, when he was baptizing people, notice the question wasn't, what's this baptism thing you're doing, John the Baptist? Nobody asked him about, what's baptism? Rather, they asked him, why are you doing baptisms? Are you the Christ? It's only designated people that should be doing baptism. What were the baptisms in the Old Testament? Well, our verse tells us, verse 10, when it goes on to say, regulations for the body. Various baptisms, regulations for the body. These baptisms pertain to regulations for the body, washings for the body. And these regulations of washings, these baptisms for the body pertain to requirements of the priests. Remember the context of Hebrews 9. And we see in the Old Testament that the priests had to wash their whole bodies before they can enter into God's presence, represented by the temple, to serve Him in the temple. I want you to turn over and look at Exodus chapter 29 with me. Keep a finger in Hebrews. Turn over to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Exodus 29, we're going to look at verse 1. This is God speaking to Moses, and He says, "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve Me as priests." So in order to serve God as priests, to enter into His presence, into serving God in the temple, that's what priests did. They were able to serve God in the temple, and only they were. They were able to approach God in service to His people in the temple. They needed to be consecrated. That is, they needed to be set apart. They needed to be made fit in order to serve God, serve Him in the temple. What are some of the things they needed to do? Well, among other things, it says in verse 4 that their bodies had to be washed. Look at verse 4. "You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water." So in order to be consecrated as priests, in order to enter into priestly service, they needed to be washed in water. The word there actually, in the Hebrew, actually means to bathe their bodies. And this happens at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the place where God's representative presence was. Before you can enter into My temple service, this has to happen. And we see this executed in Leviticus chapter 8. And just turn over one book to the right, to Leviticus, the next book that comes after Exodus. Look at chapter 8. I'm going to be very brief here. We see this very command, this instruction executed here in Leviticus 8. Verse 3 says that the congregation was to assemble to witness the priest get washed. So this is a public event before the people of God. Then in verse 6, the priests are washed with water. So this consecration ceremony, preparing to enter into the service of the Lord in the temple, involves washing the body with water, and the congregation witnessing this, the public event. This is what is called a baptismois, baptism. Now, we're not going to look there, but we could look at the dimensions of this washing area in 2 Chronicles 4, 1 through 6. You can jot that down and look at that later. 2 Chronicles 4, 1 through 6. The dimensions of this washing area where the priests were to wash themselves, it explicitly says that there, that this is the purpose of it. It's called a sea. And in our measurement system, it's 15 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 7.5 feet deep. And so this was the bathtub, if you will. This was the sea in which the priests washed their body. This baptismois that the book of Hebrews is referring to. So it was clear that this was washing their whole bodies. Well, the book of Hebrews declares that the time of reformation has come, and that now we, every believer, can enter into God's presence to serve Him as priests. So turn back over to Hebrews chapter 10. Whereas before it was just certain Levites, a certain family within the ethnic people of Israel, God now declares that all believers, not just a select few, but all believers now can enter into His temple service, enter into His presence to serve Him. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. The author of Hebrews declares that we have been consecrated. We have been sanctified once for all by the blood of Jesus. It says in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, We'll stop there. I don't think we can really appreciate this as much as if we were Old Testament believers or Jews. That should be a shocking statement. To enter into the most holy place? Only the high priest could do that with perfect preparation. And if he didn't, you would drop dead. And the writer here is telling us we can enter the holy place, not shaking, but with confidence. Of course, there's fear and trembling in the presence of a holy God. But entering with confidence? How is that? How can we do this? How is it that we are called to enter into the holy place as if we were priests? Are we priests? Yes. We who are believers are priests. It's one of the differences between the Old Testament, people of God in the Old Testament, and the people of God in the New Testament. This pouring out, this anointing of the Spirit isn't just on certain individuals, kings and priests and prophets, but all the people of God since the day of Pentecost. We all have an anointing, it says in 1 John 2. We've been anointed by the Spirit of God in order to serve God as priests. 1 Peter 2:9 explicitly says that we are a royal priesthood. Revelation 1:6 says we are a kingdom of priests, made priests to our God. All believers are priests. And what does that mean? That means we can come into His presence. We can worship Him. We can come to His table. And we could serve in His temple. The question is, where's His temple today? I'll need to book a flight to Israel. Go to Jerusalem. I hear airfare is cheap now. No, where's the temple? Better yet, who's the temple? The people of God. We are the temple. Paul says this explicitly in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we are the temple. We are the special presence of God. Or we are the people where God's special presence dwells. We are a spiritual house, Peter says, being built up. We are living stones. We are the temple of God. And we who are believers have been called into the wonderful privilege of serving in the temple, serving God's people, to gather together to worship and to serve His people, using our spiritual gifts to benefit the building up of the body of Christ. This is what it means to be a priest to God, entering into His temple service to worship God and to serve His people, interceding on behalf of the people of God. Now, how is this possible? It's only possible, as verse 19 says, by the blood of Christ. That Christ has died and taken away all our guilt. That this whole Old Testament system pointed to Christ. How is it that we would be able to approach God? There'd be a sacrifice. There'd be a substitutionary sacrifice whose blood would be shed in the place of the worshiper. But even that would have to be through a priest. And they had to keep sacrificing, to keep sacrificing, because it pointed ahead to a day when Christ, our high priest, would offer up Himself as a sacrifice to wash away all our sins. And so now we can approach God. The Old Testament priests had to be washed before they could enter into the priesthood. And it's interesting, we keep reading Hebrews 10. Look down at verse 22 of Hebrews 10. Inviting us to come into God's presence, to draw near, it says, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near, which is priestly speech, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So our hearts being sprinkled clean, terminology of the sacrifice that sprinkled clean the worshiper in the place of worship. And then it says our bodies washed with pure water. Remember, we need to understand this from the context of the Bible. The immediate context is clearly talking about priests being able to draw nearer into God's presence to serve Him. This has the priestly washings in mind, the baptismoi, the bodily washing required in front of the temple in the presence of the congregation's baptism before entering into priestly service in the temple. Now, the outward sign does nothing. Nothing to cleanse truly from sin. Rather, the outward sign of baptism signifies an inward reality. Again, that we've been washed from our sins. That the pure water is this washing of regeneration of which Paul speaks in Titus 3:5, the Holy Spirit applying the work of Christ to us. But having our whole bodies immersed in water and coming out is a powerful picture that we have been cleansed, that we've died to an old life of sin, that we've been raised to a new life, to walk in newness of life, to now serve our King and serve the King in His temple. So this is entering, this is a picture, a visible picture of entering into the visible covenant community of God's people. We are now priests. We can enter into His temple service. And this is why baptism is often tied with membership. This visible entering into God's covenant community as a priest to now serve Him, to now worship Him, and partake in the Lord's Supper. And this is why we say that only those who have been baptized and joined the church can formally participate in serving the church and participating in the Lord's Supper, communing with us, coming to the table. Baptism is a sign that comes from the Old Testament and is a public, visible entry into the visible people of God that is an outward sign of an internal reality of being united with Christ in His death and resurrection. So baptism is an answer to God from a good conscience, and baptism indicates access into God's presence, His temple, as a priest through cleansing. So brothers and sisters, as we witness baptism tonight, let us remember the cleansing we have received because of the work of Christ alone. Let us remember our union with Christ. Let us remember that we have been given His resurrection life, that we walk in newness of life. Let us remember why we can have a clean conscience. Because of His work. If we struggle with sin, if we've fallen into sin, let us go back to Christ, seeking His forgiveness, seeking His power. And let us remember the commitment that comes with having new life, to serve Him in the temple, to walk in newness of life. I'm so grateful that we get to see this picture this evening. Let me close in prayer, and then we will observe baptism. Our Father in heaven, we ask that as we witness baptism, we would remember our own baptism. We ask that those being baptized would be blessed, that they would, as they feel themselves go down under the water and come out, that they would have this tangible picture, that they would be cognitive of what You have done for them in cleansing them from their sin. That they would hold on to that picture when Satan assails, when the flesh rises up, when their guilty conscience condemns them. That as they remember their baptism, they would be reminded of what You have done. And that the only cleansing comes from Your work. And the new life You've given them. That they do have power to walk in Your ways. And that from that knowledge, they would be motivated to walk in Your ways. They would be diligent to serve You. Lord, we pray that we too would be reminded of these things. Richly bless this sign now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.